You are listening to the Uncanceled Podcast. We believe that Jesus came to set you free and nothing can cancel the truth of God's word. Now here's your host, the youth pastor of Impact Youth at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, Pastor Joey Santora.
Here we go. Ready? Watch this. This is called the boom de clack clack. What is going on, Uncanceled? How are you guys doing? Thank you so much for tuning in. It has been a couple of weeks, hasn't it?
It sure has.
I haven't been on.
Brianna did the last one, and then we were in Pittsburgh.
Yeah, that's right. So I haven't been on in two weeks. I missed 2 weeks of the podcast. I'm back, and I'm feeling good today. You know why? Why am I feeling good today, Ben? Tell them why I'm feeling why.
Is it because of Angelus Wesley's
here? Oh, it's because of Angelus Wesley's here. Okay. It's got to be. But, bro, dude, it's not only Evangelist Wesley, but it's also you, bro. It's always good to have you on too.
Thanks, man.
These are like my two best friends in the world on the same podcast at the same time.
Wow.
It's amazing.
That's great.
It's a great thing. Yeah. Yeah. If I had to be honest with you, if I had to like do my like wedding party over again, there's a lot of people that would get X'd out of it. 110%.
That's what we're doing right now.
But you two would not have been on the X list. Cool. You guys would have been definitely like on
I'm
like
so
the list still.
To have not
so
been cut.
If we're just being honest, like, you know,
retroactively cut out,
pick your groomsmen, not like appropriately because,
if I had one pick that somebody I kick off, you know, I got somebody.
You'd be off my list.
Well, anyway,
maybe you should cut
that has nothing to do with the podcast today.
Maybe this should be cut.
It's good. The people like it.
Yeah.
We're back.
Yeah.
We're better than ever. Here we go. It is time to
rate that
energy drink.
Here we go.
Let's go.
Let's get it. Ben, what do we got today?
This is a zero Nas.
You got a zero?
Yeah, I got a zero. I didn't want 220 calories in this thing.
You're going to drink the whole thing?
No.
Were you going to drink a sip?
I was probably going to drink like a fifth of it.
Yeah, and I'm sorry. That would be 30 calories for you when you're cutting.
That's bad math. Oh.
Oh, sorry. Yeah, that was.
Should I distribute the cups?
Like it. Love it.
Ooh.
I got splashed.
What's that called when they like do the sounds?
ASMR.
Yes, that's what it is.
This does not smell good.
That this looks like not. Something radioactive. Just a small amount. If they have to pump it out of my stomach in the hospital, I don't want it to be too much.
He said a small amount.
You got your rear end.
Oh, man. I don't know what I think about the smell. Give it a sniff. What do you think?
It smells toxic.
Yeah, it does. It smells like it's going to burn my intestines. It
smells like citrus.
I guess. I mean, to be honest with you, let's just be honest with you. This is not going to be better than Red Bull or Monster. I'm sorry. It's just not. Anyway.
Not offending me.
Yeah, it's just not. But anyway, I know you like Evangelist West, so you like Red Bull.
Occasionally. The yellow one.
Yeah, the yellow one, I know. Mm-hmm. We every time I go and call you on a Wednesday on the way to go preach, I say, what Red Bull should I get? And you say, get the yellow Red Bull every time.
I've never tried any others.
Oh, you should.
I'm a creature of habit.
You should You should venture out. Here we go. Let's just get a little taste going here. Here we go.
It tastes like, it almost tastes like what you would give an enemy, you know? To like let them know that you are trying to torture them. With cancer-causing chemicals. That's how I would rate it, to be honest.
Wow.
Wait, he just straight up said, I wouldn't wish this drink on my worst enemy. That is crazy. I don't know if I'm that harsh on it.
Yeah, I don't think it's that bad.
This is like a practical application of that verse in the Bible. I buffet my own body.
Wow.
That's how bad it is. But
wow.
Man.
That's my assessment. Hopefully it's joyful for you.
Wow, that was a quick assessment. I mean, I'm just going to like coat my tongue again with this just to make sure I'm getting all the flavors.
Here's one thing I have. It is, I like the carbonation. It's very carbonated. It's got a kick.
You know, it looks like Mountain Dew, but probably will do 10 times the damage.
You're just you.
To your kidneys and liver and all that.
I'm sorry.
He doesn't like it, guys. He really does not like it. It's not anointed by the evangelist. I'll just tell you this. I mean, it's like, why would you drink this? If you're at a gas station and you see a bunch of Red Bulls and Monsters there, and you go, oh, I know what I'll get. I'll get zero sugar Nas. Like,
you really don't like the taste?
It's whatever.
Yeah, it's not terrible.
Okay, but like, put it in retrospective.
It tastes like the bitter waters of Mara. What I would imagine that they would have tasted like.
This is great.
Yeah, I mean, I think personally, it just like, this is so bad in comparison to a Monster or a Red Bull.
I kind of feel like so bad is a little strong.
I kind of feel like you're a little strong.
Thanks, man.
Yeah, you are.
I don't feel terrible about it. I mean, it's not better than like a Monster. I haven't had Red Bull. I don't know if I've ever had Red Bull.
You should. It's really good.
I'm sure we will.
Not recommended for children, people sensitive to caffeine, pregnant women, or women who are nursing.
I'm not any of those.
They should add, or anyone, or any human being with a beating heart.
Does it say that?
That's what should be added.
Zero that the
out
same...
of ten. That's my final assessment.
You guys ever watch those videos of like the guy that rates his, it's like my dad rating my girlfriend's accent.
Yeah.
That's what he's like. He's like the dad from that.
He's out.
He's out. I'm not going to give it a 0 out of 10, but you do realize that warning is on any energy drink that you'll find.
This one should have a do not touch warning.
I feel like it's just because it's not the yellow Red Bull.
No, it's the aspartame isn't the best. The zero. Maybe I'd give sugar. The other one a higher grade, a natural, like the, you know, that real sugar that'll give you diabetes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Gotcha. So would you rather, let me ask you, let's ask the evangelist a question. Would you rather like spare yourself the calories or spare yourself the real sugar?
I'd rather have, wait, wouldn't you spare both?
Oh yeah. Wait. No, spare yourself the calories
and the sugar.
You'd rather have the calories and the sugar than
I feel like cane sugar, at least that like grows from a plant that God made, is better than like something made in a lab in darkness.
Ben, what are we thinking about this?
I always tend to lean lower calorie. That's why I grabbed this one.
I would trust Ben on fitness because I don't know the first thing about fitness.
I need to make you a workout plan. Tell.
Hey, guys, actually, before I give my rating, yeah, you seriously do.
I didn't say that like as any kind of dig.
No, we've been saying it. We've all been saying it.
I had requested it in January after the fast. Mm.
Yes, yes, but he has not acted on it. There's a spirit of apathy.
Spirit of delay.
Delay, yes, yes. There's I believe it's actually a spirit, a delaying devil. Yes, a spirit has come and delayed you.
That's what it is.
I'm giving this a 4.
That was abrupt, man.
That's a very graceful...
I don't think it's that bad.
I mean, I'm giving it a 2.5. It's just like it's like I would never buy this ever again. I can't even I can't even drink the rest of this. I mean, it's a two. It's a two. It's a two.
Would you drink dirty rainwater from the Amazon forest or this if it came down to it and you had to?
That'd be so much harder to get.
I mean, yeah, that'd be really hard to get. I would probably tell you that I would rather not get like, you know, like parasites, so like I'd stick with this.
Mm. Yeah, I feel like you'd take the rainwater.
Probably would. Take my chances.
I just don't know why you think it's this bad.
Just for effect, I guess.
All right, well, that's great. We also, just so you guys know, we also have a live studio audience today.
That's great. First time ever.
We have it's like, I mean, we have like 3 people. It's not like I mean, listen,
3 more than normal.
3 more than normal. It's like, let's just be honest. Like we all know, like, you know, you can see our views. It's not like we're getting like 1,000 views on our podcast. All right. But and that's OK.
Yet.
That's all right. Not yet. Not yet. You know, hopefully, you know, we'll start getting more and more views, you know, as we, you know, as we travel through the vicissitudes of life, as Pastor Brandon would say. But I'll tell you who our guests are. We have Grace. You guys have seen Grace on the podcast before. Grace is she's still a part of MPAC. She's off at Bible school, at Revival Today Bible Institute right now, but she is still a part of MPAC Youth and Faith Church. We also have 2 people that I went to Bible school with. Evangelist Wesley, did you go to school with them any year? Yes, you yes, did. One yes, year. You did 1 year. I did too. 1 year. Yeah. Yes. And they are actually just recently accepted a position as youth pastors at New Life in Leominster, Massachusetts. Pastor Eric and Pastor Juliana.
It's Leominster is how it's said.
Leominster?
Leominster. That's how we say
Leominster?
It.
Leominster?
Yeah.
Leominster.
If you want to be accurate to where.
Okay.
Well, how we say
thank
it in
you for coming, guys. We're happy that you're here. Excited that you guys decided to join us. They've been hanging out with me the last couple days.
That's
so
great.
Yeah, it's been good to have them. But yeah, that's it for Rate That. This was a very peculiar Rate That, but that's all right.
That was a ton of
fun. It was a good time. Yeah. It was a good time. We got to get like a, we should do a yellow Red Bull next time just in honor of him.
I like it. We'll make it happen.
Cool. Sounds good. Thanks for tuning in to Rate That Energy Drink. See you next time. Now to the teaching. Well, thank you so much for tuning in to the Uncancelled Podcast. We're happy to have you guys. We're here today with a very special guest, Evangelist Wesley, a dear friend of mine, somebody I went to Bible school with. Evangelist Wesley, say hello to the people.
Hey, what's up, Uncancelled? It's an honor to be on today, passing through town. So Pastor Joey asked me if I would come on, and I debated it heavily, but then, no, I'm kidding. Of course, I said yes. I'm excited for the topic we're about to get into. It's going to be a help to you and your Christian life and going to help you walk with God.
Amen.
In a stronger manner.
Amen. Amen. It's going to be a good time. I'm happy happy to have you guys on. Would you guys turn your Bible to Acts chapter 19, verse 11? Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Evangelist Wesley and I were talking before we hopped on, and we were debating on what we should call this, and we landed on this title, Hungry for More. Hungry for More. And I think that something that I think that we both have talked about with this generation is that they are hungry for more. They don't want typical church anymore. They want something that's real and authentic, because the only thing that can actually reach this generation is the real and authentic move of God. I believe that we really are moving towards a post-Christian society where people are moving away from the things of God. And so when people are moving away from God and they have no concept of church, when we offer a fake religion that has no power, that has no authenticity, it is not going to do anything to anyone. And so we really are believing that we're gonna bring something greater. We're gonna bring more to this generation through the Word of God. So that's really the heart behind this in talking. And so I want to read this text in Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And as you're turning there, people will say that there's all these other things that are necessary, you know, when it comes to, you know, people are hungry, you know, I know that, you know, we need God and stuff like that, but we also need to, you know, play games and we need to have a lot of events and we need to have prizes and stuff and everything. And, you know, we should probably keep the Word of God at a minimum and stuff because we don't want to scare people. I want to tell you this, there is nothing that works more than the Word of God, than the true and authentic move of the Spirit. I'll give you a perfect evidence. There was a girl that came last night to youth group for the first time. Her friend invited her. She reached out. She said, my life feels empty. It feels hopeless. I feel worthless. And one of my students, and if you're watching, Matt Doyle, he did an amazing thing. He said, why don't you come to church with me and you see what God has to offer you? So she comes to church. I preached last night on fighting for your generation. And I just preached out of the Bible. And at the end of the service, I gave an opportunity for people to give their life to the Lord. And she came down to the altar and I looked at her and I said, I'm really happy you came up. I said, let me ask you a question. Did you think that you were going to come up tonight? Did you think you were going to enjoy this? And she said, no, not at all. And I laughed because the reason why it's funny to me is because I understand why people in this generation would think that they wouldn't enjoy the move of God, that they wouldn't enjoy church. Why? Because there has been a fake move of God for a very long time. And there are people that are men and women of God that God is raising up that are looking to bring a genuine encounter with God. So with that being said, let's read Acts chapter 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them. and the evil spirits came out of them. Isn't that amazing that the Apostle Paul, that he was anointed by God, that he carried the power of God so strongly to his generation that even when handkerchiefs and cloths touched him, it healed other people. That's an amazing move of God, amazing manifestation of the Spirit. And so let me say this. When people see that type of power, there's always people looking to imitate it. There's always imitators that will come along. I think about it like this. When there's something really good, there's often an imitation of it.
Always.
Think about it like this. Hey, you ever have imitation crab?
Oh, yeah.
It's disgusting if you really think about it.
What's it called?
Imitation crab, isn't it?
Yeah, it's called something weird, but yeah, it doesn't match up to crab.
It doesn't match up to crab. Crab is 10 times better. Crab is delicious. Do you like crab?
I do.
I like crab. Imitation crab is like, if I'm expecting to eat like crab, I go to a crab feast and they serve me imitation crab, I am going to be ticked off. Probably number one, because they charge me a buttload of money to be eating this crab feast. But number two, because it doesn't taste the same. It's not the same thing. In the same way, there is a genuine move of God that we say that we offer to people. And then if people come and we serve them an imitation of it, no one's going to want that. And so in this text, we're actually going to see an imitation of the move of God. Let's keep reading. Verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Whom Paul proclaims. Notice how they had to like preface it. It's like the name of Jesus whom Paul proclaims. It was as if there was no personal relationship, as if there was no understanding of this power they were operating in. Seven sons of Jewish high priests named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. What happened? They claimed to know the power of God. They claimed to have a move of God, but they didn't understand it at all. It was a fake move of God. And a fake move of God cannot drive devils out. A fake move of God cannot change people, cannot change a generation. And that's exactly what these sons of Sceva were doing, is there was no real power on their message and what they were doing. And what I believe, and Evangelist Wesley believes, is there is a generation of young people. There is a generation that God is raising up that is hungry for the real move of God. And we want to offer them the real thing.
Absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely. You know, Jesus said something interesting in the Gospel of Matthew as part of the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What that tells us is that there's a fullness in God we can have access to.
Yes.
The Bible says in the Gospel of John chapter 1, and I believe verse 16, of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. There is a fullness in God you can have access to. But the way that that door is opened up, that unlocks the gate to the fullness of God and his presence and power, is hunger and thirst. Mm. And as you were talking about the sons of Sceva, I'm reminded of something I was listening to a couple days ago, that there's a lot of people that are satisfied with good church. Mm. They have good church. You got the good worship set. You get a nice trendy sermon. You get a nice altar call picture and the coffee cups in the lobby and whatever else people do, and small groups and connect groups. And we become professional church people.
Yeah.
But professional church does not produce the power that changes. When you think of the generation that's before us, I believe it's a generation that's genuinely hungry for something that's real.
Yes.
And genuine. Now, even that can sound cliche, because a lot of people, you know, at like Assemblies of God youth camp, and how many are believing God for something real, and how many are believing for it? It's just as fake as any of it.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's not like this whiny thing that you're at the altar, God, we just want more of you. And that's not what it is. The Bible says they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, God's way of being right, shall be filled. And I believe, because it's the character of God, God has a move he's reserved for every generation. You study your Bible, God was constantly meeting with groups of people, constantly pouring out his Spirit upon people, because it's the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the heart of a person that produces the generational change we're going to need to see a nation flip. There's a lot of people that preach, and this is between them and the Lord, but a lot of guys that will get up and preach, you know, America's going down, and this is a wicked nation, and this generation's headed to hell, and that's not stuff that by and large is going to produce a change.
Yeah.
Obviously, you preach on sin, you preach on repentance, and those are part of the gospel, and I preach those things. But the Bible says it is the goodness of God that leadeth men to repentance. And when you get people hungry, literally the word for hunger there would be you help to satiate them for what they don't know that they want or need. Think about it like this. If you were to go to like a five-star steak restaurant, right?
Yeah.
When you walk in that restaurant, you may have gone in there thinking you're going to order this, but you walk by the case of steaks and they show you anything that you would like in the case. Oh, all of a sudden I'm hungry for something I didn't know I wanted. Mm. Then you go by the dessert case, so they bring the platter to your table. All of a sudden I'm craving creme brulee and I didn't have any desire to have it. Why? Somebody's showing you something you didn't know you were hungry for until you saw it. So when it comes to genuine touch and a genuine move from God, people need to demonstrate to a generation what it is they don't know they're hungry for. So when you go and you stand up and you preach, and I know there's many in this group of young people, I guess I'll say, that feel the call of God into the ministry. And I know that you've watched Pastor Joey, and you know I've been here, you know, a few times, and so if I've made any type of impact on your life, but if you're going to be a minister, right, and I feel to go in this direction, you need to be someone that can demonstrate and can replicate to a generation what it means to be genuinely hungry for God. Mm. Not like, you know, God, we're so hungry for you. And all right, okay, is the song over? Is the camera put away? Okay, let's go to Chick-fil-A, guys. That's not hunger for God. A lot of people talk about the Brownsville revival.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can butt in at any time.
No,
it's your podcast.
Sound
but
great.
What a lot of people don't realize about the Brownsville revival is Pastor John Kilpatrick was an Assemblies of God pastor down in, I believe it was Pensacola, Florida, I think. And what many people don't realize is Steve Hill didn't show up one day, the evangelist, and get up on Father's Day and preach, and the fire came down. John Kilpatrick had called his church to prayer for a year before that.
Yeah.
On a nightly basis, I believe it was. Every night, praying and seeking the face of God. And he said, God, whatever the cost for revival, I'll pay it. I'll pay it. And so when Steve Hill came, because that's how the evangelist and the pastor work, by the way. They're dovetail gifts. They work together. The evangelist and the pastor should be a team, not enemies, whatever. And I'll leave that there. But any genuine pastor that's seeking a move of God in their church, their ministry, better partner up with an evangelist that carries something from heaven. Because that's God's operation. Anytime you look at a revival in American history, George Whitefield, you study Charles Finney, you study John Wesley, there was always that connection of the gifts where a man of God said, God, whatever it costs in my church, I'm willing to pay the price. And God will connect them with somebody that comes in and brings that thing in, and then that thing lights up. So what happened was that's what happened in Brownsville. And that thing exploded. And it went for a long time because there was one pastor. And it's sad that that it had to be this. But oftentimes it's how things are because God says there will always be a remnant. It's sad that it's the minority and not the majority.
Yep.
But there was one man in America that said, I am hungry for a genuine move of God. I don't care what we have to cancel. I don't care what we have to move. I don't care what we have to do. We are having church. We're having a move of God. We're not shutting this thing down. That spirit's got to come back in
yes.
the American church.
Yes.
Where we say, listen, this is not about if we have revival, you know, we have basketball on Tuesday that uses the gym so we can't. That's got to go out of
yes,
the American church.
Yes.
The number one enemy to revival in America is the Planning Center app. And
yep.
I'm not coming
yep.
against Planning Center. If you're watching from Planning Center, don't sue us. But you'd be shocked the amount of people that say, we want a revival, but the clock's on the back. You have 21 minutes
yep.
and 18 seconds to preach.
Yep.
What is that? Last time I checked, the Bible says, they that hunger and thirst shall be filled. And I've said that three times now, but I want to read to you something out of Psalm 42.
While you're turning there,
yeah,
I want to comment
ahead.
On something. One of the biggest mistakes that I made, because I'm somebody that wants revival. I'm somebody that genuinely wants a move of God. One of the biggest mistakes I made, and I'm talking very openly right now, I'm not somebody that is unwilling to share my mistakes with the generation so that the same, that it's not replicated. Do you remember the second heat wave that we had? We have Heat Wave Conference. It's a conference for youth and young adults every single year. At Heat Wave, I was receiving a lot of pushback from people who were saying they wanted to come, but only on the condition that the services were not too long. And people were saying, oh, well, if the services are going to exceed this amount of time, then we're not coming this year. And instead of me putting my foot down and saying, bye, you don't need to come, I said to my good friend, Wesley, I said, we're very good friends. I said, hey, would you mind maybe only preaching for 45 minutes, you know, this year type of thing? I will tell you with confidence, not because of him, but because of the restrictions that I put. I said to him, can you only do 45 minutes? We even put a clock on the back. It was our worst heat wave conference that we had. Our first year was better. And then after that happened, the Lord spoke to me and rebuked me and was like, what are you doing? Don't you want a move of God? Don't you want a genuine move of the Spirit? And after that, I made a decision. After that second heat wave, I said, I don't care how long services are anymore. I don't care how long Wednesday night is. I don't care how long any of our revival services are. It does not matter. We will go as long as God is moving. And I told him the next year, I said, you have no time limit. You preach as long as you feel to preach. Our third heat wave, and I would say that this is a fair statement, was explosive.
Yeah.
There was a genuine move of God. And I believe that part of that reason, a very big part of that reason, was because there were no parameters to anything. There was no clock. Service went from what? From like 7
on
to like 11:30?
On that Friday night, it went till 11:30.
Yeah, it was
we
like
started at 7 o'clock.
4.5 hour service.
Mm-hmm.
4.5 hour service. There's not many people that are willing to have a 4.5 hour service these days. And if I could be transparent and honest, that second heat wave, I was not willing to have that 4.5 hour service because I succumbed to the pressure from older ministers that were telling me that wanted to come to the conference. And when I say older, I don't mean more seasoned. I mean, age-wise, they were older and they were, in the youth ministry and they wanted to come. And they said, please do not, you know, make the services too long. And instead of putting my foot down, I succumbed to that pressure from the church culture in America. But I decided to put that to bed after that conference and there was a move of God because of it. So I wanted
praise
to comment
God.
On that real quick.
No, praise God. And that's the thing. Like, revival is not like a trendy word. Like, people are like, we want revival. We're believing for revival. Let me be careful with how I'm going to say this. But revival is not like a package you order from Heavenly Amazon, you know, where it's like, you know, okay, we'll take a revival, please. That's not what revival is. Revival is birthed out of the heart of a hungry man or a hungry woman. A lot of people, like, we're praying for revival. We're praying for revival. Prayer is part of it, but if that's all you're doing, you're never going to have a revival.
Right.
Revival happens when a pastor calls somebody and you have a meeting and let whatever happens, happens. Mm-hmm. If I can make it as simple as simple as simple, that's what a revival is. That's what happened when John Kilpatrick called Steve Hill. That's what happened when Bishop Kevin Wallace called Pastor Damon Thompson, I believe it was, 10 years ago, and they had a 90-day revival.
Yeah,
90 days, 2014. That's what happened when everything you've seen in American history with regards to revival has taken place. God needs one man to say whatever the cost we're willing to pay it. And I'll show you here quickly, Psalm 42, if time allows. The Bible says, verse 1, when we're talking about hunger, what are we talking about? Hunger for God is not some religious thing. I've seen a lot of religious stuff. I went to a Bible school, we went to the same one. You see a lot of religious stuff. People at the altar crying and, oh, we're believing for a revival. We're believing for revival. But then, oh, if the chapel goes longer than 12:15, somebody called the police department.
Yeah.
That's not revival. I don't know what that is. That's religious gymnastics. It's not revival. Genuine move of God says, whatever it costs me, I'm willing to pay it.
Yes.
And there will be a cost. There's a cost. There's a cost to the desire of the flesh. You have to die to yourself.
Yes.
God's not going to come sit upon a fleshy room. A lot of church is flesh. A lot of arrogance, a lot of pride, a lot of haughtiness, a lot of ego in churches. When a move of God is getting ready to come into a church, that means that you are coming to a place where you say, here on this altar, I die. By the way, an altar in the Bible is a place of death.
Yes.
Last time I checked.
That's right.
When you're going to an altar, you're saying, God, here I die. Everything I am that's not like you, crucify
yes.
it, that Christ
yes.
may live in me. That's hunger for God. A hungry heart says, God, whatever needs to change in me, change it. Here I am. I'm yours to work and to move and to change and to whatever. And so genuine hunger for God brings you to a place in God that's a deep place. The Bible says what? Deep crieth unto deep
yes.
at the sound of your waterfalls. There's a place you can get in God where you're so caught up in what the Bible calls the koinonia or the fellowship that you have a hard time trying to discern where it is that you are. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not talking about weird experiences. I'm talking about you're so caught up with God that the things of this life don't matter to you anymore. They're all strangely dim. That's a place God's brought me the last few weeks where I realize, you know what, God, whatever it costs, I'm pressing in. I'm pressing in for something in my generation.
Yes.
God only needs one, and you could be the one. If you're watching this, wherever you're watching it, out loud, just say that. God only needs one, and I'm the one. Because your confession matters. But anyways, to the text. Psalm 42, verse 1, the Bible says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That's a high level of thirst. Mm. What the psalmist here is saying is, in the same way that a deer that's crossed a forest path has finally found a water brook, is panting. I don't know if you've ever seen a deer pant. Maybe you've seen a dog pant, probably. But when a dog is very thirsty, they'll attack that water bowl without any care in the world. That water's going everywhere. They're diving in the bowl. It's a mess. Why? They need to get the life source of that water on the inside of them. What is water? Life source. God is the source of life. He's a living vitality that comes on the inside of us. God is. What did Jesus say in the Gospel of John? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that stood before you, you would have asked him for living water and he would have given it to you. There is a water in God that you need to drink of you have not drank of before. There is a bread in God. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did Jesus say? I am the bread of life. He who partakes of me, Jesus said, shall live. My paraphrase. What you're hungry for is a depth in Christ maybe no one's told you about before. Yeah. Like I mentioned with the platter of the desserts or the steaks or whatever. There is something in God that's available to you that you need to say, whatever it costs, I'm diving off the diving board into the depths of God. What did the prophet Ezekiel say? There's some that go ankle deep in God, some that go knee deep in God, some waist, and some that are all the way in.
Yes.
Their head covered with water. If you want a genuine move of God, you need to be someone that is willing to drown in the waterfall of God. That's what the Bible says. I believe it's Psalm 42. Yeah, it is. Verse 7. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. Is that your testimony?
Yeah.
When's the last time in prayer God's overtaken you to the point where you're concerned if you open your eyes, you might brush against the garment of Christ? When's the last time you've had an encounter with God to that level where after you leave that room, you carry an oil where everywhere you go, people are just getting set free? People ask me all the time, what's the secret to the anointing? How do you do those things that you do in your services? Now, I'm not saying, you know, I'm the apex of Christian experience. We all have work to do. But it's not something you strive for. It's something you submit for. There's an oil that comes on you in prayer and in fasting and in humility before God that you'll never get. I'm sorry. You can do whatever you want to run wherever you want to run. There's something you get in the secret place that is holy you won't get anywhere else.
Yeah.
There's a holy smear from heaven that will come upon you where it just begins to come out of you and you don't even know what's going on. God begins to move your heart for lost people like you've never been moved before. God begins to move your heart. What does the Bible say? In the collection of Psalms, you say unto us, seek your face. Our hearts reply, thy face shall we seek. When's the last time your heart's been turned towards God? Where like a light, you allow him to shine on the inside and you reflect light back to him. That's what it is. What did the Apostle John say in 1 John? He said, we have been caught up, praise God, in the fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the, I guess we'll say, apex of Christianity, is to know God intimately, yes, as a man knows a friend. Mm. Moses saw him face to face, talked to him as a man knows a friend. Joshua lingered in the tabernacle of meeting. David having encounters with God. Mm. Paul having encounters with God. That's what the Bible's called us to do.
Yes.
That's what God's called us to do. This book, as I've said before and taught this, this is your platter. This is your menu. It shows you what's available. When I see what happened to Moses, I know that's available to me.
Yes.
When I see what happened to Abraham, I can have that. When I see what happened to David, I can have that. God has called us to deep, deep encounters with him that leave us changed.
Yes.
That is what was on D.L. Moody. That's what was on Billy Sunday. That's what was on Catherine Coleman. That's what was on John Wesley. That's what was on so on and so forth. George Whitfield, Billy Graham, Kenneth Hagin. Anybody that made an impact in their generation, I can tell you right now, had an encounter with God.
Yes.
Oral Roberts had an encounter with God in Enid, Oklahoma. God said, son, go bring my healing power to your generation. God told Kenneth Hagin in an encounter, go teach my people faith. There's something you get in the holy presence of God. You're not going to get it anywhere else. I'm going to tell you right now. You're not going to get it anywhere else. There's a lot of people that want to be an echo, not many that are a voice. What God told John the Baptist is, he said, you are a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. There's a lot of people, they just want to be a parrot of somebody else's encounter.
Yeah.
You can't do anything for God being a parrot. You need to get something in prayer, get something in fasting, get something in Bible reading that'll change you. And, you know, it just comes on you. Like, we didn't really fully know what we were going to talk about when we started this, but now you can clearly see it's in me. And it comes out of me because it's an oil from heaven that's been poured in me that I never want to stop running. And all true ministry, David Diga Hernandez teaches this. He's a great minister. All true ministry is overflow of personal encounter. If you're trying to do ministry as like, okay, I'm doing ministry now and let me go ahead and get a hermeneutically, exegetically, you know, certain. I believe in all those things. I preach correct. I'm not saying any of those things should be to the side.
Right.
But if your emphasis is, let me prepare a perfect 3-point sermon that would get me an A in a Bible school class, you're not going to make an impact in your generation. A single mother that just was left by her whatever, husband or whatever, that's on her last leg ready to kill herself, doesn't care where the mountains of Hermon were. They care. Give me power that'll set me free and change my life. You need to carry something that can bring a change to your generation. And when we're talking about the authentic and the real, I'm telling you, Generation Z, young people, the young ministers that will watch this, your students that feel called into the ministry, you might as well find a place in your room, a place of prayer, where there's a stain in your carpet because of the tears that are flowing out of your face. Where you've prayed so much, there's like a breakdown in the floor. That's what will produce a change in a generation. People think like powerful ministries just happen overnight. You don't know the sacrifice. You don't know the hours spent. You don't know the stuff that's been paid on the altar of prayer that's been sacrificed before God that will produce a change that will set a generation free. And I believe in Jesus' name, and I prophesied this actually here, that a generational revival is on the way in Jesus' name for Generation Z. The reason why I say that is it's not up to God. He's waiting on us. When you talk about the Jesus revolution, and I'm talking a lot, so please butt in if you feel to share. Again, this is your podcast. But in the 60s and the 70s in California, there's a generation that now is called the Boomer generation and also Gen X, that there was a lot of stuff going on, a lot of stuff with regards to war. There was a cultural revolution happening. And these people were termed or coined the hippies. And they were people that were all into good vibes and smoking weed and just letting good times roll. And life's too short to be this stressed. But what started to happen is God started to stir the hearts of those people. Because the way that God did the revival before, he's not going to do it now. And that's what a lot of people miss. They think, well, you know, God did it this way in the healing revival, and so that's how he's going to do it. Or God did this in the Word of Faith movement, so that's what's coming. God is always doing something new because people are new. God's always always by the principles of this word, but God's dealing with people the way he deals with them. So this Jesus revolution thing came through in the 60s and 70s, and a bunch of hippies started going to denominational churches, and they weren't being welcomed because they smelt a little bit, because they didn't, you know, shower as much as they should have. Take a shower. I'm not saying don't shower. They didn't wear shoes inside, and that was unacceptable. They didn't wear a suit. Their hair was too long. We don't want you. In direct violation to the scripture. Not to do that, people did it anyways. But there was one man, and it's sad that it was only one, but there was one man, he was a denominational pastor by the name of Chuck Smith, that allowed it to happen in his church. He had all his deacons, we're going to get rid of you, pastor, if you allow these people in. God forbid people come to get a touch from God, we're going to fire you. He said, I'm not leaving. You can fire me, try to fire me, but these people want God, and if I'm not allowing them to have an encounter in my church, what type of man of God am I? What am I? I'm useless to my generation if I don't allow this to happen. And so what started to happen is all these hippies started attracting to his church until it got too big. And it went outside into the beaches, got too big. They were baptizing hundreds of people a day in the shores there. There was a young man that was saved in that movement by the name of Greg Laurie, who is now a pastor of one of the largest churches in America in California. Out of that movement, thousands of people were called into the ministry. Pastors, missionaries, evangelists. There's one that's in the town that I live in that got touched in California. And the Lord told them, you're to go to Massachusetts and start a church. Out of that movement. He was a hippie. Now his hair's all cut and neat. But he came from California to New England because God told him, go there and preach the word of God. And out of that was a movement that was formed called Calvary Chapel. Because oftentimes, whenever there's a fresh wind of God, the old denominational system doesn't accept it, so something new has to get born. Same thing, and again, I'm not ratting on the Assemblies of God, Church of God. I love AG people. I love AG pastors. They're great people. But the Assemblies of God was born in 14? Arkansas, for what reason? Because they weren't being allowed in the denominational churches because they were speaking in tongues. People were getting healed. The fire of God was falling. So they formed the Assemblies of God for the emphasis of four things: that Jesus saves, Jesus heals, Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming back again. Now, 100 years later, if you were to preach that in some Assemblies of God churches, you would not be welcome. If you were to preach that in some Assemblies of God camps and conferences, you would not be welcome. It's a travesty. And it's sad, but that's the way that things go, because once human personality gets on something, it clamps down the word of God so tight it can't breathe. But last time I checked, Paul said the word of God cannot be changed.
Yes.
So excuse me if you're getting all Pentecostal today, but I'm getting excited by it. But nonetheless, that thing was birthed out of California, and the Jesus movement, Jesus revolution as they coin it, hit the world. And that thing was a generational revival that there's still impact to this day. And I believe with all my heart, I will spend my life to see it happen. God is going to do that in Generation Z. We're going to see it like we've never seen it before. We're going to see it hit high schools, colleges, everywhere young people gather. The wind of God is getting ready to hit. And it's going to be a wave that no man, no religious system is going to be able to stop. And America is going to be changed because of it. I believe that with all my heart.
Amen.
Go ahead.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. The reason why I didn't butt in is because I you know, when you feel the flow of the anointing, you don't want to break that. You know, you want to let someone keep talking out of their spirit when they have something to say that is of value. But something that stirred my spirit as you were talking is you were talking about that price to pay. And many Christians want all of these blessings from God without paying a price. There is a gospel that is being preached to people at times that you can have all the blessings of God without the cost of following God. There is a cost. The Bible, Jesus said, if any man wants to come after me, they must give up their own way, deny themselves, take up their cross, follow me. And so there is a cost to these things. There is a cost to following Jesus where we have to sacrifice ourselves. And I love how you said it's at the altar. The altar is a place of death where things that are not of God die. Mm-hmm. And that is what the altar of God is. And, you know, it's funny because we've almost lost this idea of Jesus talking about whoever wants to be the greatest of these must become a servant. There is a humility that comes along with being hungry for God, where you say, God, I am so dependent upon you in my life. I am so hungry for you that I will humble myself before you, Lord. Because the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble. The Bible says that God exalts those who are humble. It is no surprise to me that the people that sacrifice themselves before the Lord, that get hungry for his presence, are the people that God uses in the most powerful ways, because they are not about self. They are not about self-advancement. They're not even about, you know, people talk about, and I'm not against this, but people talk about jets and stuff like that. I want a jet. You know, that's what I want. It's the people that are hungry for all of those materialistic things are the people that are not going to make a significant impact on their generation.
You're right.
Go ahead.
No, I'll just add this. And like at 24, or like however old you are, God will bring you to that place, should Jesus tarry, as you walk the path of holiness and whatever, where God will bring you to that.
Yeah.
But at 24, your focus should be on, how do I develop the character and the heart and the humility that'll actually give me a ministry that lasts long enough to where I get to the point where I need a jet or I need whatever. Yep. Like at 24, focus on what the Bible's called you to focus on. Form Christ in you. That comes out of the spirit of a man that looks like Jesus.
Yeah.
So go ahead. I just wanted to
add. Amen. Amen. That's absolutely right. Because that's not the goal of what I do. Mm-hmm. That's not the goal of what you do, that we're going to go get a private jet someday. Like, if that's your goal, you missed it. You missed it so badly. My goal is to win people to Jesus Christ and disciple people. Even just as a common Christian, someone that's not even a minister, our goal is to win people for Christ. And as we seek after Christ, the blessing of God will come on our life.
Yes.
I'm not even concerned about that. I know, as the Bible says, as the clouds get heavy, it rains in Ecclesiastes 11:3. Yep. That is the certainty of blessing. That is the certainty of blessing. It is certain that blessing is going to come down. But I'm not even like focusing on that. I'm focusing on getting before the Lord, humbling myself before God. The point of this entire Bible, if you really read it and you start in Genesis and then end in Revelation and you look at the beginning and end, what is it? God is fellowshipping with his people in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Mankind is fellowshipping with God. They're walking with God in the garden, fellowshipping with him. Then mankind sins. What is the point? God is trying to get people back to a point where they are fellowshipping and dwelling among him again.
Right.
If you read the end of the Bible in Revelation, I believe it's chapter 21, verse 3. It says, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. Revelation chapter, I'm going to read it to you because this needs to be understood. Revelation chapter 21. Beginning in verse 3. I think I'm right on that. Yes. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That is what we are heading towards. Many people, I just feel to say this, many people, if they actually get before God someday in eternity, they're gonna be so consumed with all this stuff that it's gonna be weird for them to even see his presence. It's like the point of my life, more than anything else, I want to know God, and I want God to use my life.
John 17:3.
Yes. Yes, quote that if you. If
this
you
is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. I call it the most important verse in the Bible.
Yes.
The entire Old Testament looks forward to its reality. The entire New Testament looks back at it, and the Gospels explain how it was made possible.
Yeah.
We were created to know God. The gospel and the cross of Christ is to bring us back to Edenic identity, where man walked and talked with God. You are supposed to walk and talk with God every day. You're supposed to know him. You're supposed to know his heart. Your heart is supposed to beat with his heart every day. You're supposed to feel what he feels, see what he sees, operate like he operates. That's the price that was paid on the cross. That's what we're supposed to be operating.
Yes. In. Yes.
That's it.
Absolutely.
That's where it all comes back to. Is yes, your sins are forgiven. That was important. The price had to get paid. Yes, now your body can be healed. Your mind, blessed financially. All that's part of the atonement. But I always say at the end of the day, what is the centric crux of Christianity?
Yeah.
After we've won every soul we can for the day, after we've been to every service we can, after we've praised and we've given and we've sowed and we've done everything we know to do that God has commanded us to do, when we get back to our bedroom and we lay our head down in the bed, what is it all about? To know God.
Yeah.
What a travesty it is that Jesus paid the highest price that he may know us, yet for so many he remains unknown. I often say, though I've never seen Jesus face to face, when I get to heaven, he should not be a stranger. I should be able to recognize his voice and presence because I know him now. I know God. I don't know him in the fullness that I want to, but did you know that Paul didn't either? Paul, who had spent time with him, received direct revelation, said, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection.
Yes.
Being conformed in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that somehow by some means I may attain to that same resurrection from the dead. That's someone who spent years with Christ receiving the revelation that he wrote in his epistles. Paul said, even though I've seen him and know him, yet I want to know him more.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. To know him and know him and know him until you are caught up in the koinonia. Caught up, literally, to be raptured up in the koinonia. I don't mean like your physical body's getting caught up, but I mean like your spirit is getting caught away in prayer. Like literally, you are so enveloped with God that prayer is not like a bore. That's why like people, I have trouble praying and I have trouble. You don't know God. You don't know him the way that you're supposed to.
Yeah.
You're supposed to have a living, vital relationship with him where I walk into the secret place, I am stepping into the throne room of grace and everything else has stepped out. I am walking into the fullness of power. I am encountering the God of all grace and he is touching me and changing me and healing me. He's making me what I ought to be. And it's impossible to spend time with that God and come out not looking like him on the other side. I don't know who you met with, but it's not the God of the Bible.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as we're just talking about this, you know, hungry for more.
I feel the presence of God.
Yeah. As we're talking about this, I'm even thinking about this. True revival is not about people getting healed or people, you know, falling out in the spirit or people laughing in the spirit or, you know, demons getting cast out. Yeah, that's part of it. I understand that. But there are a lot of people that have fallen down on a ground more times but in a revival service than they have before the Lord.
Yeah, and then get up and then go sleep with someone they're not married to the next night.
Exactly.
I've seen it.
And it's because there's no concept of the presence, of getting before God, being hungry for his presence, being hungry for more from God. And that's really what this is about. True revival produces a deep relationship with God where it's not about falling down. It's not about, you know, all these miracles, although that's part of it. It is about something being produced on the inside of you where you are hungry to get before the Lord and his presence daily.
Absolutely. And that's what it is. Charles Finney said, who wrote a book called The Revivals of Religion, and whether people like him or hate him, all of our modern theology of revivalism comes from him. So I know people don't like him, but too bad. What you believe comes from what he taught in his book, Revivals of Religion. So if you're a minister, you ought to read that book. But in that book, he talks about when a revival ought to be expected. He talks about the cold state of a Christian heart. That's when revival should be expected. There's a man of God that says revival should be expected when the heart of man has grown so cold and we've so misrepresented God, he can't help but show up. Because there's a remnant that says we want a touch. And that's what Haggai says. God began to stir up the spirits of the remnant of the people.
Yeah.
And that's what I believe God is doing in these last days. There are people who have not bowed. I know that if you watch the news, Fox and CNN, all of them, America's going to hell in a handbasket. But I don't believe that. I believe the God of the Bible is going to rescue his people and cause mass amounts of souls to be saved in this final hour of time. But let me just say this. What did Peter say? Judgment begins where? In the house of God. God's not going to save America if the church is not revived and on fire. Revival's not for the world. Revival's for the church.
Yes.
Awakening's for the world.
Yes.
We're believing God for a great awakening, but God can't awake if his people are in a state of spiritual slumber and sloth. He can't do anything. God does everything through the arm of man. Did he say that? That sounds heretical. No, it's not. It's the Bible.
That's right.
The Bible says very clearly, man can do nothing without God. God will do nothing without man. It's how we set things up. The Bible says the heavens, even the highest heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth has he given to the sons
That's
of
right.
men. The condition of this nation and of this world is not God's problem. It's our problem, lest I should say it's the problem of pulpiteers and preachers. Mm. As goes the pulpit, so goes the nation. Don't blame the president. Don't blame politics. Blame your pulpit. When the fire of God comes back to the church of God, you're going to see this nation flip.
Yeah.
Billy Graham, love him or hate him, he had the ear of every U.S. president up until he died with Obama. I believe it was the last president when he was alive. Maybe it was President Trump. I don't remember. But he had the ear of every president. No U.S. president made a major move without consulting Billy Graham. That's influence in the earth. That God is raising up in these last days genuine men and women of God that they will speak and the earth must listen. Not because of them, but because fire is in their eyes. The same fire that's in Jesus' eyes is in their eyes. That causes change in a nation, in a region.
Yeah.
I'm looking for pastors, not me specifically. God is. I misspoke. God is looking for pastors that will have a fire in their eyes that when the city council says, we're going to have this perverted thing march down the street, the pastor says, oh, no, you won't. And the mayor says, no problem, we'll listen. That's influence.
That's right.
That's what's coming back to America again, where there's an influence in the church, where I'm telling you, society does not bend its knee, or like this, the church does not bend its knee to the culture. The culture must bend its knee to the church because we are representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I believe in this final hour of time, God is looking for strong men and strong women who will stand up in a city and say, this is the word of the Lord. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Get saved. And let me tell you, in the last hours of time, threats will increase. Persecution will increase. But if you read the book of Acts, every time the church was persecuted, the church exploded.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I believe with what we came through the last 2 years with that thing for 3 years that I won't name, forsake they pull your channel off.
Thank you.
When we went through that, you saw a lot of churches that closed down and a lot of pastors that had no backbone. A lot of evangelists had no backbone. And I remember we talked in Bible school and we said, you know what? This is good for us to see because we're not in a position right now of ministry. We're still training. But I had said, when I'm in the ministry and when you're in the ministry, we'll never shut our church down.
That's
we'll
right.
never stop our meetings.
That's right.
Whatever it costs, we're not backing down. And it was good to be able to see that and watch what happened. Because as churches shut down, the nation collapsed.
Yep.
But I'm telling you right now, and it's in my statement of faith, in my ministry, I will never shut my ministry down. I will never cancel a meeting. I don't care if there's a plague that's killing everybody under the sun. I don't care if there's a war. I'm not stopping my evangelistic ministry. I know him. When God gets him in a place where that's the position that he finds himself in, he's not shutting his church down. Why? Because we believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is a if I perish, I perish
yes,
type of
yes.
message. I don't care what's happening in this nation. When God called me to be an evangelist, he did not call me to be somebody that just bends and bows and whatever. Listen, I'm here to get a nation saved. We're here to make a difference. In Jesus' name. And hear my heart in humility today. You know, I'm not trying to be some, you know, superhero. I'm trying to be someone that, like Esther said, if
yes.
I perish, I perish.
Yes.
Like Paul said, they've beat me. They've locked me up. Yet the Lord delivered me out of every single one of them. And I believe in this final hour of time, like God caught Philip away supernaturally, God's going to start doing crazy stuff by
yeah,
the Spirit.
Absolutely.
Because Dr. Lester Sumrall prophesied in the last days, demonic activity would increase, but so would the activity of God and much more. We're going to see supernatural things we've never seen before.
Yeah.
We're going to see miracles the world's never seen. We're going to see supernatural stuff. And I'm telling you, whoever watches this podcast, hear our heart today, get hungry for God. We're stepping into a time in God, as Amos said, Amos 9 and verse 13, where things are happening quicker than we could even understand. Because Jesus Christ is coming back so soon. And if you believe this message called the Bible, the gospel, and you believe that it's a living message, you ought to be someone that aligns your life with that reality and says, whatever it costs me, I am flinging my life upon God.
Yes.
I'm flinging my life upon him. And I made that decision. I've told God, everything I am is for you. Wherever you take me, whatever you have me do, just know I'm yours. I don't care what the cost. I don't care what the persecution. I don't care what comes against me. I'm marching forward because the Bible says that if God is with me, who can stand against me?
Yes. Amen.
Those are my thoughts.
Amen. And back to you. I'm going to speak to my students for a second and to my leaders. What has happened at this youth group is that there's been a stirring that has taken place where our students and leaders and this ministry has a spirit of revival, that students love the Lord, that they have been seeking after God. You know what blesses me so much? We put out our Bible plan every single month of things that you can read. It blesses me that I have to put out three chapters of the Word of God every day for you to read. Because if I don't put out that much, you guys will say that you blew through the plan too fast because you read too much of it. That type of stuff blesses me. That is the type of hunger for God. Where I have students that come to me and say, Pastor Joey, I just decided to read, you know, through the entire plan. I read through all three books of the Bible, all four books of the Bible in a week. And I'm like, it's amazing. Yeah, I don't really play video games anymore because I just want to read the Word of God. That type of stuff is what is coming out of this youth ministry. And what I'm feeling, and as you were talking about revival and awakening, it stirred something in me. Because we have seen revival in this youth ministry. But now we're going to begin to see awakening. What's happening right now, I don't know if I even told you this. I'm getting text messages right and left from kids in high schools for this spring kickoff event that we're doing, the soul winning event, that they are being so aggressive in handing out these invitations that there are schools, entire schools, buzzing about this event that's
Praise
coming
God.
Up. Why? Because there is an awakening that I believe is going to take place for Gen Z in the greater Danbury area.
Yes.
That there's going to be people getting saved in these high schools. I'm going to get phone calls from principals that they're going to be asking me, what is going on over there? Why does half of my school go to your youth group on Wednesday night? How come when we have sports practice on Wednesday nights, no one shows up? What is going on over there? That entire school districts are going to be met.
Yes.
You have to understand, this is not, my heart is not to just, let's have a nice small youth group with 40 people and let's invest in them. That's not my heart. It started there. That's where it started. When I first took over this youth ministry, my first Wednesday, I had 40 or 45 students. We have expanded since and we have more now. We've doubled in our attendance, but guess what? I want this area. That's what we want. God wants to take this area. God has not forgotten about this area. And what's happening right now is there are students that are on fire and revived that are going and taking this area. And I believe that an awakening is coming.
Yes.
And I'm not saying that to be weird and charismatic and Pentecostal. I'm saying it because I mean it and I'm seeing it happen where people are just starting to come into this place because they're hungry for something else. Why? Because of the revival that has taken place inside the hearts of the people inside the church.
Praise God. Praise God.
Amen.
Praise God. I believe with you. And that's what your heart, like if you're watching, you're like, you're a youth pastor, or you want to be one or whatever, that's what you feel God's called you to do. The gospel takes ground. Everywhere it goes, it takes ground. The Bible says, and daily the Lord was adding to those who were being saved. Daily the Lord was adding. That means that we're transferring people out of darkness into light. Everywhere the gospel goes, it prevails. So mightily prevailed the word of God, the Bible says in the book of Acts. Everywhere you go, you should have the mentality, I own this city.
That's right.
That's what the Bible says. God told Joshua, here, everywhere the sole of your foot shall tread, you'll be on land I have given you. When God calls a man or a woman to an area, that means God has given you the area.
That's right.
It belongs to you in the spirit. And I'm not trying to sound weird, but that means God has assigned that to you as your call. No one person can fulfill the whole Great Commission. That's crazy. But everyone has their part to fulfill. So his part is to take this greater area of Connecticut, New York, so on and so forth, with young people at this stage in his ministry. That means God's graced him to do it. That means God is going to cause people to come here, and no one's going to even know why. How'd you come? I don't know. I just felt to come. That'll start happening. People will just drive by and feel to come inside the building because there's a grace that draweth them in. What did Jesus say? No man cometh to me save the Father draweth them. There's a drawing anointing that I believe is on you guys. I mean, look at this room that we're in right now. You know, the church had to build a new sanctuary for the youth group. That was the main purpose.
Yes.
Was for the youth ministry. I remember the first time I came, and I'm not claiming credit for it, but I remember saying this, that you're going to have to bust this wall out to be able to hold the people that are here. Did I say that?
Yes,
right?
You did.
Is that, I don't know if that's what they did, but clearly
they
busted the wall out. I saw it by the Spirit, and this is not the last size either. I feel the Lord told me that. This is too small. That's why I was kind of being annoying with you at the beginning to add more chairs, because in my spirit, this is not big enough for what God's going to do. You're going to have to take the main one, I guess.
Amen.
This is not big enough for what God's going to do. I'm telling you, when you have a mindset to possess and to take, God will add to you. God will add to you, because not many ministers and not many youth pastors have that mindset, I'll tell you right now. They don't have the mind to take. Well, you know, the experts say as long as our youth group is 10% the size of our congregation, our youth group is big enough. Your youth group's not big enough till there's no unsaved kids in your region. That's
right.
It's big
That's
enough.
That's right.
So get to work. Get moving. Start getting people saved. Start moving for God. There's work to do. Jesus said each of us must quickly carry out the tasks that have been assigned to us, for night comes when no man can work. Get to work. Get hungry. Get moving for God and watch God richly bless in ways you never thought possible.
Yes. Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. I hope you guys enjoyed this being hungry for more.
Kind of enjoyed it.
You kind of enjoyed it?
No, it was good.
No, I enjoyed it too. I'm excited because, you know, this has just stirred my faith. I'm excited.
Praise
because,
God.
I know that we really are going to take this area.
Like, yes,
you know,
yes.
You have to understand, and I know you know this, but, you know, it takes time to be able to build something, establish something. But once you get it, because I've been the youth pastor, it's going to be 3 years in May.
Wow.
Once I hit that three, it took me about 2 years to really establish a culture of revival, where there was a revival in the hearts of people. Mm-hmm. And I everybody was hungry. Like, there's a hunger. There's an internal revival that people are having.
Yeah.
It took a while to establish that. But once you get that established, then you can go and take your area. Because like you said, you know, judgment starts in the house of God. It starts inside of the people.
Mm-hmm.
And now we can go and actually go take something and possess it. Because people are stirred up to actually go do it now.
Right. And that's what revival does. It spurs you on to work. It gets rid of the sin in your heart, the carnality, the pride, the fear. It burns it out with holy fire. So all that's left is the heart of God.
Right.
These things are not natural. It's not natural to go take a city and let's preach and people ask me, how do you? It's grace.
Yeah.
Grace is power. It's power from heaven.
That's right.
It's not natural for me. It's not my personality profile to sit up and shout and scream. And my personality, I'd like to be in the background just sitting down to myself. But there's something in me that comes on me as I begin to share and to speak along the things of God, because it's a grace from heaven. So, you know, hopefully that blesses you, but that's what it is. God's going to help you. God's going to help you take your area in Jesus' name, whoever's watching. And if you're a MPAC student, get your faith on something higher than, you know, well, if I just bring one person, then Pastor Joey and Brianna won't be mad at me, and I can keep getting Snack Shack. And get your vision bigger. Get it bigger. Everybody knows a circle. You're responsible for your circle.
You know, it's funny that you say that, because I actually have not said once to bring one person to the spring kickoff event, because I don't want one person from each person.
Good.
I want high schools.
Yeah.
That's what I want. It's funny that you say that. I literally felt not to say that this time around when I said, you know, because the last time we did it, I said, even if you just bring one person, I said that last time. I have not said that this time because my eyes are set for something bigger.
Praise God.
And our students' eyes are set for something bigger as well. Mm-hmm. Because when you tell people, just bring one person, it gets them small in their mind. They're like, okay, I'll just bring one. And yeah, if everybody brought one and one person got saved from, you know, that's double. I get all that. But like, my eyes are just fixed on something bigger right now.
Yeah.
Because God is a big God. He wants to do big things.
Yes.
And you know, when I talk about revival, you're like, well, Joey, how do you know that the hearts of your students are revived? I'll tell you two things. First, when students come up to you, you know, many people talk about the testimonies about how somebody got up out of a wheelchair or whatever. And I love that. That's great. You know, I believe in that. And we've had testimonies of people getting healed in this youth ministry.
Yeah.
But here's the testimony that gets me every time. Pastor Joey, I used to do this, But ever since I got right with God in this service, I haven't done it since.
Praise
somebody,
God.
Somebody said to me recently, I used to, you know, watch pornography. They were talking to me. I used to watch pornography. Haven't watched pornography in a year.
Praise
ever
God.
Ever since I came into this youth ministry. I haven't smoked in a year. All that stuff. That's revival, and it's because it impacts their hearts. And then the second reason I know is because then when I issue a challenge to go win your high school, they do it. They go and do it. You realize that all I'm doing right now is preaching to my students, just here I am, God send me. That's all I'm preaching to them. And then they go, and they go into their high school and take it for God.
Praise God.
That's it.
Praise God.
Amen.
That's powerful.
Amen. Amen. I hope this blessed you. And I thank you, Evangelist Wesley, for coming and joining me on this. I know you've stirred me up, and I'm sure you've stirred the people that are going to watch
this
up as
well. Amen all by myself. I've stirred myself up.
Amen all by myself. That guy's a funny guy.
He is.
He is. He's actually a good guy. He's a good guy. I like what he's doing. He's doing some cool stuff over there. So, but anyway, thank you guys so much for tuning in. We love you. I'm going to just pray for you real quick. And I'm going to pray that God would meet you in your hunger for him, because the Bible says those that hunger and thirst will be satisfied. Get your hunger up today, and I'm going to pray that God would meet you with that hunger that you have. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for every person that's watching this. I pray in the name of Jesus that just as your word says, those that hunger and thirst will be filled. Father, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that there is a great revival that's going to take place. And Lord, it's going to turn into an awakening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope that you tune in next time. Have a good day.
Thank you for listening to the Uncanceled Podcast. We hope you were blessed and encouraged by the teaching today. If you are between the grades of 5th through 12th grade, make sure to check us out in person at Faith Church in New Milford, Connecticut, every Wednesday night from 6:30 to 9 p.m. Be sure to tune in next week for another weekly podcast from Uncanceled. God bless.